I would like you to take the Word of God, please, and turn with me to the 90th Psalm. We'll begin reading in just a moment in Psalm 90 with verse 1. This is the Psalm of Moses, written, no doubt, during the wilderness wanderings, which would make it, as far as biblical literature is concerned, older than anything else we find in the Scriptures, except the book of Job, as far as the writings are concerned. Moses, of course, the human penman for the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, but this psalm, we believe, dates further back than those books of the Bible. During that time of life, God would have given him those to pen. But the 90th psalm, the Bible says, "Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Thou turnest man to destruction and sayest, Return, ye children of men. For 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past, and as a watch in the night. Thou carriest them away as with a flood, they are as a sleep in the morning, they are like grass, which groweth up. In the morning it flourisheth, and groweth up. In the evening it is cut down and withereth. For we are consumed by thine anger, and by thy wrath are we troubled. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. For all our days are passed away in thy wrath, we spend our years as a tale that is told. The days of our years are 70 years. And if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Who knoweth the power of thine anger? Even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? And let it repent thee concerning thy servants. O satisfy us early with thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days wherein thou hast afflicted us, and the years wherein we have seen evil. Let thy work appear unto thy servants, and thy glory unto their children. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands, establish thou it." If you notice carefully what the Lord says in verse 12 of this 90th Psalm, teach us to number our days. Teach us to number our days. I want to speak to you on the stewardship of time. The stewardship of time. When we have lived and died, will anyone know we've been here? Will we have made a difference with our lives? Look back with me in the 89th Psalm just for a moment, would you please? I want you to mark the 47th verse of Psalm 89. Just this expression, "Remember how short my time is." Remember how short my time is. And if you take the time, please, to turn with me to the book of 2 Timothy, as Paul bids his farewell in 2 Timothy chapter 4. He says to us, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, in verse 6 of 2 Timothy chapter 4, "For I am now ready to be offered." The closing part of verse 6 in 2 Timothy chapter 4 reads, "And the time of my departure is at hand." The time of my departure is at hand. Often I think about life and mortality, and we cannot allow ourselves to become occupied with some depressing attitude about the fact that we're going to die. God never intended for that to happen in the lives of His children. There's much more to life than that. For those of us who know the Lord, death is a gateway into the very presence of God. We lay down this robe of flesh and soar beyond the stars to be with Jesus and to be with those who know the Lord Jesus and have gone on before us. When someone sings, "Heaven's getting sweeter all the time," that is really the fact for those of us who have Christian friends who have gone on, and more of them are there, people we've known and loved and lived alongside, and heaven is getting sweeter all the time. Heaven is not some figment of our imagination. If I've said to you many times, I've said that many times. It is the fact. It is a fact God's given us in His Word. But the truth is, on this earth, we begin our journey and we end our journey. And Paul said, the time of my departure is at hand. When we look at this 90th Psalm, remembering the life of Moses, remember Moses went to be with the Lord at 120 years of age. The first 40 years, you remember his story perhaps, I think we're all familiar with it. Moses, born to Amram and Jochebed in captivity in Egypt. They had three children, two sons and a daughter. And Moses was the child God intended to be the deliverer for his people. He was placed in the bulrushes, remember, and Pharaoh's daughter found the baby. God caused the baby to cry just as she beheld him. It touched her heart. She took him to the palace of the Pharaoh. No doubt they knew what was going on. This was a Hebrew child. The Pharaoh had ordered that these male children be put to death. This one was being spared and going to grow up in the palace of the king. And a certain time Moses came to a place where he chose to be identified with God's people, had to escape for his life at age 40 and spent the next 40 years of his life until he was an 80-year-old man in a desert wilderness tending the flocks until God called him and spoke to him through the burning bush, the first type of the nation of Israel, burning, persecuted, but never consumed. And God called Moses to go down and face the Pharaoh. God would be with him, and his people would be delivered. And you know the story of how God broke the yoke of Egyptian bondage and Moses came out leading the people through the Red Sea into the wilderness. They came to Kadesh Barnea, a place of decision. Spies had been sent out, 12 of them, one from each of the 12 tribes. Two came back with good reports that God was going to be with them. Those two men lived to go into the promised land. 10 came back with an evil report. The people heeded the evil report and spent 40 years wandering in that wilderness. God records for us in that part of the Bible that there were 603,000 men who were ready to fight, to take up arms, who were trained soldiers. All of those men, with the exception of Joshua and Caleb, and of course many more, died in that wilderness. All from 20 years old and older died in that wilderness. If you were 20 when God made that proclamation, you were going to die at age 60. If you were 30, you were going to die at age 70, at least by there, sometime between that time. And so as they marched through that wilderness, they had no purpose. They just marched through the wilderness, but they had no purpose. Death marched alongside them. And there they were, dying. Dying, dying. Hundreds of thousands of them dying. And it's in that setting that Moses writes this psalm. And of course, it's about God and about life and about time. And we find in this psalm what God says to us about the stewardship of our time. What we do with our time is what we do with our lives. Many people have the idea that sometime or another in life, they're going to take care of the real necessities, the things that are vital, the things that are of utmost importance, and they wait late in life to do it and have laid no foundation for life. What a horrible mistake. What a horrible mistake. We're going to leave this world someday. And God has given us an opportunity while we're here to invest in eternity. And may the Lord help us as we look at this psalm to give us understanding. I'd like you to write these things down, if you would, please. First, we consider the place God holds to us. Now, this is not the place God holds, but I say the place God holds to us, the place we have given the Lord. Notice as Moses pens these words, Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. They had no permanent home. Geographically, they were going from place to place. God marks the events of that wilderness wandering for us with certain incidents that we're very familiar with. But Moses here says, the truth of the matter is, God is our dwelling place. We have to remember that. We ought to remember that, and that's the place we need to give the Lord in our lives. I'm thinking recently, of course, about my children who are serving the Lord in a very difficult, dangerous part of the world, and even more so right now as that part of the world is exploding, and they have a burden to reach Islamic people. And my wife and I have to remind ourselves that they're resting in the Lord. They're in God's hands. Their dwelling place is not some geographical city on the face of the earth. It's not a location with an address in some city in that country. But their dwelling place is the Lord. And we're not trusting in anything or anyone except God. And I believe they're trusting in God. But that doesn't go just for people who are in dangerous, explosive places trying to serve the Lord. It ought to go for all of us. Because while we're in this world, just as surely as death marched alongside those people in the wilderness, death is marching alongside us. He was ready to reach out and grab them at any moment. They never knew who was next. They knew that everybody 20 years old and older would not get out of that wilderness. They knew that. Except Joshua and Caleb. Even Moses would die in that wilderness. They knew that. Can you imagine how things began to appear to them as only the young were living, the younger living, the older dying, the younger living, the older dying? They began to look around and more are dead and only the younger living, the older are dying. And as the older are dying off, they all knew that they would be dying in that wilderness. The Lord is our dwelling place. He said, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. He's the God of eternity. Now here's the amazing truth. God is from everlasting to everlasting. You and I are in time. We've been placed in time. But what we do in this time, how we handle the stewardship of our time, makes an effect on eternity. I asked earlier, when we're finished with our time, when our time of departure's come, will anyone know that we've been here? Will we have made a difference? How our lives have been lived? They only have significance for eternity. And I believe in time, as we are connected to God and give Him His rightful place. If we get the idea that we're just here to have a good time and that's it, and we're going to come to that in a moment, I believe God wants us to enjoy ourselves. If that's all there is to it, and there's no connect with God, there's no giving God His rightful place, then we've wasted our lives. I mean by that, we've wasted our time and we've been evil stewards of the time God has allotted us. Not everyone lives the same amount of time here. But everyone lives forever, either with God or without God. The Bible says, thou turnest man to destruction and sayest, return, ye children of men. And I think we find in this third verse the fact that man is going back to dust. As there's someone you admire, and you admire their appearance, I want you to know someday, if they live and die, that's going to be dust. What you're looking at is going back to dust. It was made from dust, it's going back to dust. But here, God says the amazing thing is, not only is it going back to dust, the dust is going back to man. God's going to raise the dust. And for those who know the Lord and love the Lord, we're going to be made like Christ and given the body God intended for us to have. And we're going to be resurrected with Him. The Word of God says, thou turnest man to destruction. He turns to dust and says, return, you children of men. We return from dust to the men God intends. For 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past, and as a watch in the night. God says, time. 1,000 years. 1,000 years. Just as yesterday when it's past. He even says, it's just like a watch, not even part of a night. 1,000 years, not even part of a night. The way they handled the night was in night watches. And from 6 to 9, the first watch, from 9 to midnight, the second watch. And from midnight to 3 a.m., the third watch, from 3 a.m. to 6 a.m., the fourth watch. And God says, 1,000 years to me is just like part of a night, just one of those watches. Think of that. What place does the Lord hold in my life and in your life? Thou carriest them away as with a flood. They're as sleep in the morning. They're like grass which groweth up. In the morning it flourisheth and groweth up. In the evening it is cut down and withereth. Now that's what we have. I want you to write a second thing down. Not only the place God holds to us, but the purpose God has for us. If you could stand before the Lord, and I could stand before the Lord, and God said to you plainly, you could hear Him speak plainly to you, this is why I've allowed you to live your life. This is the purpose I have for you. This is why I've given you life. And your life will be divided into days. Those days into weeks, months, and years, perhaps. Some more years than others. But I want you to number your days and learn how to make the most of each day. Not a day without praise to God. Not a day without prayer. Not a day without the Bible. Not a day without communion with God and close fellowship with God. Not a day without encouraging others. Not a day when you fail to recognize that God has purpose for you. You're not here without purpose. You're here with purpose. And so here we have it. He says, for we are consumed by thine anger and by thy wrath are we troubled. The person changes here to first person. He says, we are consumed. Thou set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. Can you imagine? God says, your sins stare me in the face. That makes me shudder. Our secret sins in the light of God's countenance. There's no light so bright, so revealing as God's light. None. Every evil thought, every evil deed, every secret thing we've ever done, every unimaginable thought, sexually or whatever we've had, all our sins stare in the face of God, and God looks at them in that light. It makes me shudder. It makes me shudder to think that our secret sins stare in the face of God. How could He love us so? We have a terrible habit of this life of equating people's value with their behavior. That's a horrible, sinful thing to do. But we do. We equate people's worth and value with their behavior. Aren't you thankful to God? God doesn't see it that way. He doesn't equate our value to Him with our behavior. Our secret sins are staring God in the face in the light of His countenance. For all our days have passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. We all have a story. What will your story reveal? What is God's purpose? He's coming to it. The days of our years are 80 years and 10, and if by reason of strength, it be 80 years. Let's summarize that. Yet is there strength, labor, and sorrow. And no matter how long you live, it is soon cut off. And we fly away. Remember, death is walking beside us at any moment. At any moment it could call. Any moment. I read an interesting story about John Wesley, the Methodist evangelist who was used mightily of God in Britain, in the conquest of Britain for God. Mighty revival came in the land. On one occasion, Mr. Wesley was asked to come to a very wealthy man's estate, and they spent the largest part of a day on horseback going over all of the man's estate. And when they finished their horseback riding and had seen so much of the estate, the wealthy landowner looked to Mr. Wesley, the humble Methodist preacher, and he said, "Well, what do you think?" And John Wesley turned to him and said, "I think you're going to have a very hard time leaving all of this." And you're going to leave all of it. If you and I would think that way, with eternity's values in view, it'd be the way God wants us to think. Where are all the people we've known and loved who are gone? They're somewhere. Where are they? Where are they? How many of you have lost someone through the door of death, no matter what the circumstances, that you loved dearly? Some you would have given your own life for. Where are they? Where are they? If they know the Lord as their Savior, they're with the Lord. If you can trust God with them, then why is it we have such a hard time trusting God with everything else? If we can trust God with our souls and the destiny of our soul, if we say we've asked God to forgive our sin and by faith we've trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, if we say that and believe it, then when I die, my last breath here will be my first breath with Jesus. If we really believe that, why is it we have such a hard time trusting God with everything else? We've given Him what is of eternal value, our eternal soul. Soon fly away. Who knoweth the power of thine anger, even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. And here's God's purpose. So we come to this, God says, teach us to number our days. Every day, life is to live by days. We don't have a day to waste. I said that to my wife as a very, very young man when we were married. I said, "Now listen, darling, we don't have one day to waste. We can never get them back. We're not going to ruin a day. We're not going to stay mad a day. We're not going to pout a day." Some things are hard to fulfill, but we don't have them. Not to waste. How many days are you going to live if you number them? If you live the age here, 70, multiply it yourself. 365 days a year for 70 years, 365 days a year for 80 years, number them. How many days have we spent? How many days we have left? I don't have any to waste. I don't have any to waste on pettiness. I don't have any to waste on unforgiveness. I don't have anything to waste on unresolved things. Anything I can possibly resolve and reconcile, I want to resolve and reconcile because I don't have days to waste. I don't have days to live questionable kind of life. I don't have days for that. I don't have any of that. I don't have days to wallow in my failures, my past failures. I don't have days for that. You have to get over it and get on with life. So we number our days. And then God says the reason for all of that is to apply our hearts unto wisdom. Do you know the decisions we make in the days we live are more important than the days we live? You can live a lot more days than someone else and make wrong decisions and waste your life. So the decisions we make during the days we live are more important than the days we live if we're making right decisions. And may God help us to make right decisions. May the Lord help all of us to make right decisions. But we can't do that without applying our hearts to wisdom. That's a deliberate choice we make. That's something we do with diligence. It's not some haphazard thing, well, I'm just sitting around waiting on wisdom. No, we seek it, the Bible tells us. We search it out. Wisdom is Christ embodied. In Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. You can't have wisdom without the Lord. It's impossible. Let's look just a bit in the book of Proverbs. Would you turn there, please? In Proverbs chapter 4. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 7, wisdom is the principal thing. In Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 7. The Bible also tells us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. In Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So in Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 7, wisdom is the principal thing. In Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And the Word of God tells us in the book of Colossians in chapter 2, if you'll just make note of it, in verse 3, in Christ are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now, if we're going to apply our hearts to wisdom, that's God's purpose for our lives. God has a purpose for our lives. The purpose God has is that we apply our hearts to wisdom. You see, the amazing, phenomenal truth of this is, as we live our days to the fullest, applying our hearts to wisdom on a daily basis, at the same time, we're making the greatest investment in eternity. An all-wise God has designed it that way. Plus, you'll be the best husband, the best wife, the most Christ-honoring child, the best friend, the most productive worker. You see, an all-wise God has designed it, so if the purpose that He has for us is lived out, it's not only most glorifying to God, it's the best good for us. That's why the stewardship of our time is so important. And most people think, well, that means I ought to give the Lord a certain time during the day. There's no doubt. There's no doubt that's true. Some people think we should tithe the time in the day. 10% belong to the Lord. That's true. There should be time for God, God and God alone. But as we go about our daily business, we keep the Lord in the forefront of our mind all the day. There are some things I would not do to my wife, not because of my wife, but because of what I believe about God. There are things she would not say or do to me, not because I deserve them or don't deserve them. I'm sure at times I deserve some of those things, but we're not going to have all that unresolved stuff, because even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven us, she forgives me. And you know, we can be impulsive and cruel and hurting in our words. How long do we want that to last? How many days do we want ruined by all of that? I trust we think none, because we're numbering our days and applying our hearts to wisdom. I think that's why it's so important to recognize that every day is a Lord's day. There's one day that is the Lord's day. And by the way, do you know, I think you'll agree with me if you study the thing out. I'm bringing a message before long on the understanding of the times, that because the Lord's day has been so desecrated, That's a great part of the reason our nation is in the shape it's in. No time for the Lord, even on the Lord's day, so we don't have any time for the Lord any other day either. The Lord has all my days. They're in His hands. The issues of death are in His hands, just as issues of life are in His hands, the Bible teaches. So the purpose God has for my life is to live my life and number my days to make the most of each day and apply my heart to wisdom. I want you to look at a third thing. And that is the prayer God hears from us. When you come to verse 13, you come to a prayer. And here's the prayer of Moses. Now think what he's been through, how God has dealt with him. His long life dealing with these people, murmuring, complaining. And he prays, "Return, O Lord, how long? And let it repent thee concerning thy servants." We messed up, God. We really messed up. Now hear this, please. We messed up. We really messed up. But don't hold that forever against us. Return, O Lord, how long? And let repent thee concerning thy servants. We know what he did to our fathers. We know what he did to those who murmured in the wilderness. They all died. Please, God, don't let it be that way forever. He goes on praying. Oh, satisfy us early with thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Satisfy us early with thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. God wants us to be people who rejoice, who are glad all our days. The Lord didn't put us in this earth just to grind through. He's created us for His pleasure, the Bible says, and we are created for His pleasure. And as we enjoy our Lord, we reflect that He's created us for His pleasure. And if you're not careful, you get under such a load, dealing with so many things, we forget God's purpose for life, and we don't pray like that. We pray, God, oh God, help me out of this, and God, get me through this, and Lord, this is about to kill me, and dear God, I don't think I can live through this. But God wants us to pray also that in the midst of all of that, man that's born of woman a few days and full of trouble, and strength, labor, and sorrow soon cut off, we fly away, that we understand how to rejoice and be glad. That's the way we should be praying. Are you rejoicing and do you have gladness? That's what God wants for us. And by the way, the right stewardship of our time produces that. The joy and the gladness is a byproduct of the right stewardship of time. And the days wherein thou hast afflicted us, look at that. Make us glad according to the days when thou hast afflicted us. Turn our affliction into gladness. Let us see your hand in it. And the years wherein we have seen evil, make good out of bad, Lord. And He can, can't He? Let thy work appear to thy servants and thy glory unto their children. Now, this is a powerful prayer. Powerfully he prays, Lord, we have seen your mighty hand. Listen carefully. May there be a fresh demonstration of your mighty power to our children. And I pray that, oh dear God in heaven, I pray that. I pray that this generation coming on will see the mighty hand of God at work. I'm praying that they will know what God is able to do in their lives, that He's able to do exceeding abundantly above all we ever ask or think. And do you know that how we handle the stewardship of our time has this kind of effect on our children? Our founding fathers knew that what they did in this nation was not for themselves. Do you understand that? Our founding fathers knew that the nation they fought to establish, the republic they formed, The things they put in the Constitution of this country, those men influenced by God and Christian people and godly people, they knew what they were doing was not just for them. They weren't going to enjoy the fruits of it. But the generations to come could enjoy the fruits of it. And you and I need to understand that the stewardship of our time has everything to do with what our children can have. And the misuse of that time has such an adverse effect on our children. Now, they have to come to a place where they don't blame mom and daddy for the rest of their lives or blame the country for the rest of their lives if they're going to have victory. But we can have a much more positive effect, a godly effect on their lives if we do the right thing with our time. When I think about the life I live, I think, if I don't do the right thing, how will it affect adversely my children and my grandchildren? This is a sobering responsibility we have. He said, I've been watching this funeral for 40 years. I've been watching death take its victims by the hundreds of thousands they've died. I want our children to have something better than this. And God answered his prayer. They went into Canaan. Let thy work appear unto thy servants and thy glory unto their children. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. And establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands establish thou it. May we found something here, the foundation of which will stand forever. I happen to believe that. And I believe it's worth the battle, it's worth the fight, it's worth doing right, it's worth the discipline that it takes to have the right kind of stewardship of time. And when I don't have the right stewardship of time, I thank God that he corrects me and he uses other people sometimes to correct me. Because I see how important it is, and you see how important it is, I'm sure, that we have the right stewardship of our time. Would you turn with me, please, to the little book of 1 John? I'm going to tell you a story while you're going there. In 1 John chapter 2, we'll just for time's sake read one verse, verse 17. A wealthy family by the name of Borden. You've heard the name, Borden. Their son, William Borden, Borden of Yale. That book must get back into circulation in a big way. The young man surrendered his life to serve God. He wanted to reach Muslim people. He was left a fortune that he gave away. When he gave his fortune away, he wrote in his Bible, "No reserves." No reserves. Trusting God and God alone. He made his way to Egypt. There learning a language and trying to witness. And in Egypt, he contacted meningitis. And he wrote in his Bible. So when they found his Bible, no retreats, no matter what I'm dealing with, no matter what hardship, no retreats. And when he died, before he died, he wrote in his Bible, 1913 was the date of his death, no regrets. No reserves, no retreats, no regrets. He died in 1913. He was born in 1887. Even today, you hear about Borden products. He was the heir of the fortune. What a short life. No, 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 no. Not what a short life. I said he died in 1913. How many people are we talking about today in 2011 and have been dead nearly 100 years and we're still talking about them? And they're going to be talking about William Borden as long as eternity goes, and that's forever, because of the lives that were inspired by his life. And here's the secret he found. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 17, the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. It's just like our God, our all-wise God, to create the Christian life so that as we apply on a daily basis our hearts to wisdom and have the right stewardship of our time, applying our hearts to wisdom, what we do in time, with time, with our days, will abide forever. I want what my life amounts to make an impact here and now. But I want it to abide forever too, by doing the will of God, applying my heart to wisdom. Stewardship is more than money, people. It involves that only as a part. I think it involves that as an outcome, as a byproduct of the stewardship of our life, the stewardship of our time. And may God help us by His Spirit's power to make the adjustments we need to make to be what Jesus Christ wants us to be. Let's bow in prayer, may we? Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. May the Lord help us. I want you to sit quietly for a moment. I really want you to sit quietly for a moment and pause before the Lord. No talking. Just sit quietly for a moment. Please, sir. Please, ma'am. Without the talking, without anything, just to think, how has God dealt with your heart? How has God dealt with your heart? What you do with your time is what you do with your life. The world passeth away. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. There are many, many of us that need to say, dear God, I have become a complainer. There's no joy and gladness. My prayer life reflects the fact that I've taken my eyes off of you, Lord. I've forgotten that I'm in this world, but not of this world, that my abiding place is in thee. That our dwelling place is in the Lord. I'm like the man that Wesley spoke to, you say. If it came time to go now, if this were the time of my departure, I'd sure have a horrible time trying to say goodbye to all of this. I'm not talking about people you know and love, but what this world means to us, what the things of this world mean to us. Do you believe there's a Christian life? How many of you believe there's really a Christian life? Would you raise your hand? There is a Christian life. And you know, if there's truly a Christian life, now listen to me, please. There's certain things shouldn't come out of our mouths. I don't like these off-color things and sometimes sexual innuendo type things that people speak who say they're Christians. I don't like all that stuff. I don't like it at all. I don't like all that. I don't like people saying things that dishonor the Lord who say they're Christians. And I say, God, help me not to do that. But you know, we can dishonor God by our faithless conversations. Our faithless conversations. And may God help us. Some of you do not know the Lord Jesus as your Savior. You're just left to your own engineering, your own ideas. If you died today, you'd go to hell forever. When the Lord died for you, was buried and rose from the dead, wants to forgive your sins and cleanse your heart, give you a new life. Some of you are trying to find a new beginning as a Christian. Do you know why God has allowed some of these disruptions in your life? I want you to listen now. You know why God's allowed some of these disruptions in your life? For your good and His glory. You have an opportunity now to really make a difference. To allow God to make a difference in your life. He's going to give you a new beginning. What are you going to do with it? What will you do with it? He wants to help you turn the page. What will you do with it? May God help you. Some of you need to obey the Lord in believers' baptism to publicly identify with Jesus Christ because you've been saved but never baptized. Some of you need to come and unite with this church and say, I want a church home where I can put my life and energy and influence through the ministry there to serve my Lord. And may God guide you. We're going to give an invitation in a moment. We'll sing, Take My Life and Let It Be. I hope you can sing it from your heart. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Let the Lord have His way.